lifted me up out of the darkness, taking on him my sin and my shame. Loving, he rescued my soul from death, and I will never be the same. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Powerful God, relentless and loving,
mercy and grace he pours out on me.
This is my God, this is my Lord, my love. With him I'll never be the same. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And I will sing my story like a wildfire in me. I can't contain the words, the truth that he's written on my heart. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Today, thank you. May be seated. It's our special privilege today to have Dr. Calder here. As I shared with some in Sunday school, I have had opportunity to meet him before, but I don't know if I remember it or not. And that sounds very strange. But back in the mid-90s, we were up at his camp. It's back when we were all traveling, Merrill's and Wilder's, together. And we were up at the Living Waters camp. And we had opportunity to be there. And I remember it well. I suppose I was 8, 9, something like that, years old. But I remember being up there. We were sharing stories and funny things. I got to show you one thing quick. Dr. Calder, there's a little thing I have in the front of my Bible. My dad, Doug Wyler, his dad, my grandpa, Leroy Wyler, passed away, and this is something that was in his Bible that we had printed up. And it says, all that I am, all I have, or all I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus. And this was in my grandpa's Bible, and he was just sharing, remembering him and dad met here few years back, maybe 10 years ago, something like that, and dad showed him that, and that was something, a product of his ministry in my grandfather's life. And so that's a testament to the 60 years that this man has faithfully served. Open your hearts, open your minds today. Prepare to be blessed by the word of God from this great man of God. Brother Cole.
Thank you so much, brother. Good morning, everybody. Hey, that wasn't too bad. It's a joy to be back at Puzzletown Road Bible Church. It's always been a joy to come over the years and share together in fellowship with you. A joy to see Pastor Lynn and all of you folks. My wife Joan is with me, And we have our two great-granddaughters, Kerrigan and Keegan Bell. They are Floridians, and they worked for 3 weeks at Living Waters Camp. And then last week, they were campers at Word of Life Island. Their school starts next week because they live in Florida. And so they'll be here until Wednesday, and then they're flying back. Okay, so if you haven't met them, meet them afterward. Out on the table in the foyer entryway, whatever you call it, as in one church, they called it the rotunda. I thought that's where they laid dead presidents, but that's what they called it. And on either table, there's some copies of a newsletter. Inside is a schedule card, and the newsletter has some information on our family, our ministry. We'd like you to take one of those. If the Lord should lay us upon your heart, pray for us. And pray for us this week, as I'll be one of those sharing at the Central Pennsylvania Bible Conference. Get your Bibles right there this morning. Turn, if you would please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. John chapter 19. It's good to hear the shuffling of the pages of the Word of God. Enjoyed and appreciated your song this morning, young adults. Okay. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Come back with me, please, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse number 32. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Come down to verse 39, please. One of the malefactors which are hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness all over the earth till the ninth hour. The sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And I'd like you to turn to one other scripture, please. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the land till the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God always blesses the reading of his word. We have here in the scripture that I read this morning what is commonly referred to as the seven last sayings of Christ from the cross. Sometimes churches will have a special Good Friday service, and they'll have seven different speakers, and each of them will take one of the sayings of the cross in that service. And sometimes it can be a rather lengthy service as they share, depending on how long each one takes, right? So this morning, instead of having seven speakers each share one, you've got one speaker is going to share seven. So I hope you didn't have any plans for lunch. Just kidding. Title of my message, listen, Jesus is speaking. People cherish the last words of people. I know that many of you will recall the last words that maybe mom or dad or a brother or sister or child even may have said to you. So I jotted down some of the last words of some people. Karl Marx, you probably heard of him. He said, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. P.T. Barnum of circus fame. What were today's receipts? Winston Churchill, I'm bored with it all. Todd Beamer, 9/11, that plane that went down in the western part of your state. Are you guys ready? Let's roll. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, Jesus died for me. John Wesley, the best of all is God is with us. Then a great friend of mine, my wife's, was Brother Jack Wirtson, the founder of Word of Life. The last words Jack Wirtson ever spoke were to Dr. Jerry Falwell, who went to the hospital to visit him. Jack said, Jerry, be sure and witness to my doctor. I don't think he's saved. It's a good way to go, isn't it? So last words. We have the seven last words of the Son of God. I want to deal with them this morning in the order in which they were spoken, as near as we can gather from the study of Scripture and the events of the crucifixion, etc. But also, in the seven last sayings of Jesus, we have a picture of our Savior in the four strategic categories. Number one, we have a picture of him as the shepherd. He was concerned about others. The shepherd has the concern and care of his sheep. Jesus made sure that his mother was taken care of. So speaking to John and speaking to his mother, he also made sure that he took care of one of those thieves that was hanging on the cross beside him. So we see him as a shepherd. We also see him as a servant, especially in that last statement when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's the Son of God, he's God, but he's also the servant. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. We not only see him as shepherd and servant, we see him as sovereign. We see him as supreme. You know why? He's paying the final penalty of sin. You see, there's been a thread of redemption flowing through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And in Genesis 3, when sin entered the world and sin separated man from God, we have the very first promise of a redeemer. And in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Theologians call that the primogenitor of the gospel. Fancy word, haven't got a clue what it means. But basically, it is the very first introduction of the gospel. So we see that thread of redemption flowing throughout the Old Testament when that sacrificial animal was offered as an atonement for sin. And then you come to the New Testament and John says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And now we see him on an old Roman gibbet, on an old rugged cross, suspended between heaven and earth. He who did no sin, who knew no sin, who was without sin, and yet he took your sin and my sin, and he bore it in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. But the most beautiful picture that we see is not shepherd, it's not servant, it's not sovereign. It's the very purpose for which he came into the world, Savior. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Listen, Jesus is speaking. Saying number one, Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I use the word compassion. I see here the heart of my Savior. Now I want you to stop and think, who is it that he's forgiving? He's forgiving those people standing around the cross, some of them who had just spit in his face. He's forgiving those people, some of them who had just slapped him. He's forgiving those people, some of whom had driven those spikes and nails into his hands and into his feet. Some who had taken that crown of thorns and literally implanted it into his scalp. But not only was he forgiving those around the cross and that thief that was hanging beside him on the cross, but he looked down the corridors of time. He looked down the avenues of history, and he looked down to this congregation that's gathered on this Sunday in July at Puzzletown Row Bible Church. And here's what he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You see, the basic meaning of the word forgive is to send away. You remember in the Old Testament, they would bring two animals, and one of the offerings. One of the animals would be killed and sacrificed, and the blood would be shed for the atonement for sin. But the other animal was kept alive. And they would bring that live goat, and Aaron or his sons and the priesthood, they would lay their hands upon the head of that goat in confessing their own sin and then confessing the sins of the people. And this goat was referred to as the scapegoat, S-C-A-P-E. Then they would take that goat and send it into the wilderness, never to return again. That's exactly what my God in Jesus Christ does with your sin and my sin. To be remembered against me no more. To be removed as far as the east is from the west. To be buried in the depths of the deepest sea. And Billy Sunday, the old evangelist years ago, says if the devil goes down and tries to dig them up, God will drown him. That's what it means to be forgiven. Compassion. That's the Savior that we see this morning. Number two. This one is in Luke 23, 39 to 43. There was hanging beside Jesus on either side a thief. One of those thieves said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, like you claim to be, why don't you save yourself and save us also? But then the other, rebuking his companion on the other cross, basically said, what ails you anyway? Don't you fear God? Don't you realize we're getting just what we deserve? And also, don't you realize that this man, referring to Jesus, has done nothing wrong? And then, turning to the Son of God, hanging on an old cross, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. I call this one confidence. He gave a word of confidence. He gave a word of assurance. He showed his heartbeat that he was willing to forgive this person for whatever crime it may have been that he committed, that he was willing to forgive. Why? Because he recognized that that one hanging on the center tree was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Listen, Jesus is speaking. Number three, in John's Gospel 19:25-27. Jesus said to John, "Behold thy mother." Jesus had said also to his mother, okay, "Behold thy son." So we see here the care. We see here the heartbeat. I use the word concern. So we go from a God of compassion to a God of absolute confidence that could give that thief the assurance of where he was going to be from all eternity. I remember many years ago sharing the gospel with a man. And I'd shared it with him prior to that on occasion. And then he said to me this time, "Preacher, I'm going to take my chance with the dying thief." I said, "Which one?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "One went from the side of my Savior to an eternal hell. The other went from my Savior to an eternal heaven. You better make sure you select the right thief." So now he's taking care of his mom. He's looking after that person that, humanly speaking, would be the dearest to his heart. Jesus, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, now says to John, "Behold thy mother." And that heart of concern has never varied. That heart of concern has never changed. But then we come to number four. Number four is, to me, without a doubt, the most difficult of all seven of the sayings of Christ from the cross. And by the way, number four is the only saying recorded by two gospel writers. Matthew records it, and Mark records it. It's in Mark chapter 15. Here it is. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Near as I can determine, and I'll not be dogmatic on this, if you find otherwise, don't tell me, but near as I can discern, I believe this is the only question recorded that our Savior asked his Heavenly Father. Hanging on an old rugged cross, suspended between heaven and earth. Listen, Jesus is speaking. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Martin Luther put it this way: God forsaken by God. Explain that one. Here is God himself in the person of his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh, crying out to his Heavenly Father, he feels forsaken. And literally, he was. You know why? Our God cannot look upon sin. And our God literally had to turn his back upon his beloved Son. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit." And then I love the rest of it. It's right in the middle of verse. I left it out intentionally. Here it is. Why? Why was he put to death in the flesh? Why was he raised by the Spirit? Here it is. That he might bring us to God. And listen, folks. The only one who can take the hand of a holy God and the hand of a helpless sinner and reconcile God and the sinner is Jesus Christ. And he did it at the cross 2,000 years ago. It's okay to say amen. Go ahead. Just keep it down. But you know. Let's try it one more time. Can you say amen? Okay, thank you. And on that cross, listen, he wasn't bearing his own sin. The most awful, excruciating suffering on that cross was not the crown of thorns. It was not the slap in the face or the spitting. No, no, no. Not those nails and those, not even that spear thrust into his side. It was the just one bearing the sins of the unjust. It was deity clothed in humanity paying the penalty of humanity's sin so humanity could be properly related to deity. And there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? You say, what word do you use for this one? I had trouble coming up with a word for this one. I used the word crisis. Crisis. And I thought I better look it up just to make sure. I love looking up words, especially in Webster's dictionary. He says, see this word, see that word. Before you're done, you go through the whole dictionary. I looked up the word crisis. Here's what it says. A time of intense difficulty. A time when a difficult or important decision must be made. And then I love this one. I'm not sure which dictionary I got this one in, but it's in the dictionary. Crunch time. This is what it is. Now, Jesus knew from all eternity, yes, he's God. Because of his foreknowledge, he knew. But yet, in a physical human body, as not half God and half man, total God and total man, the God-man on the cross says to his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? When deity has to turn his back because he's bearing the sins of the entire world. My favorite hymn is, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? And did my sovereign... No, I'm not going to sing it, okay? When I sing the lower heaven's flag, half-mast. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, at the cross. Where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I'm miserable. And now I'm happy all the day. Calvary covers it all. The crisis. But then included in the same point, we not only see the Holy One on the cross, we see the human one on the cross. And so in John 19, 28 and 29, he said this, I thirst. I thirst. You know, there's no suffering. They claim, medical people claim, scientific people claim, there is no suffering that exceeds severe, abject thirst. Jesus, in the human body, says, I thirst. Remember in John 4, he said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him, she'll never thirst. She says, sure, you got nothing to draw with. Where do you get that water? He says, you're talking to him, lady. And then you remember in the final invitation of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, and the Spirit says, come, and the bride says, come, and whosoever will, and let him that is athirst come. You remember on the last day of the feast in John 7, Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. There's only one thing that will cure thirst, and that's water. And Jesus Christ is the fount of living water. That's where we got the name, matter of fact, of our camp. Our theme song is John Peterson's song, Drinking at the Springs of Living Water. So we see here not only the Holy One, we see the human one. Next, in John 19:30, Jesus uttered these words. Listen, Jesus is speaking. It is finished. And in all my years of Bible study and Bible memorization, I had never really particularly come across this until I was preparing this message just a couple of months ago, well, back at Easter time. But it is believed by many Bible scholars, language scholars, I'm not even worthy to polish their shoes, okay? But by many scholars, they say this. It wasn't three words. It was one word. All he said was, finished. Finished. You know, some people standing around the cross thought he said, I am finished. No, finished. I love that. Not even it is finished, but just finished. So we jotted down, what was finished? Scripture. Scripture was fulfilled. I don't mean finished, the fact is completed, but Scripture was fulfilled. The Word of God. Okay? Think of those prophecies. Matter of fact, I'll give you one prophecy. Micah said, and thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little, out of thee shall he come forth that shall be a ruler in Israel. So Micah said, way back hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now come the New Testament. It came to pass in the days of Caesar, a ruling went out that all the world had to be taxed. So since Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, he took Mary as a spouse wife, traveled all the way to Bethlehem. Now, being as close to childbirth as she was, they would never have made that journey, especially with the means of transportation. You know, the shock absorbers on those jackasses didn't work the best. Yet they made that journey all the way to Bethlehem. So where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. What if he'd been born in Jerusalem? You could take this Bible and throw it out. Every prophetic scripture that's ever been uttered either has already been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. Listen, Jesus is speaking. Finished. Secondly, not only scripture was fulfilled, the sacrifice is final. The sacrifice is final. By the way, anytime you see a cross today with Jesus still on it, it's 2,000 years out of date. Thank God he was on the cross, but he came down from the cross. Thank God he was in the grave, but he came up from the grave. We serve a risen, living Savior. That's what makes biblical Christianity unique. Every other ism and schism religion in the world serves a founder who was born, lived, and died. We serve one who ever lived. He's born, he died, and he ever lives. And thank God he's available. Thank God he's accessible. And thank God he's absolutely adequate to meet every need. Finished. Thirdly, not only scripture is fulfilled and sacrifice is final, salvation is furnished. Salvation is furnished. You know why? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin's penalty is death. Separation from God forever. But on that cross, Jesus paid the penalty and the grave couldn't hold him and he arose. And thank God, all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him, his sacrificial death, shed blood, burial, and resurrection. Never leave out the resurrection when you share the gospel. That's what separates biblical Christianity. So here it is. I use the word conclusion. It doesn't mean the conclusion of my sermon because I got one more point. It means the conclusion of the divine plan of redemption. Finished. Listen, Jesus is speaking. Finally, Luke 23:46. Jesus says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I believe that's the order in which these were spoken. But here's the final one. Father. What did he start out with? Father. What did he put in the middle? Father. Father, forgive them. Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He concludes, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. John 17, just before the cross, in his high priestly prayer, here's what he said. Father, the hour is come. throughout the Gospel of John, starting at chapter 2. Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. You get to John 17. Father, the hour is come. What hour? The hour we've been talking about. The hour of his death. The hour of his suffering. So now we come, and I call this one commitment. Commitment. What did he do? He committed himself into the hands of his heavenly Father. Dying, I wrote this down. Dying as a criminal, deserted by his friends, he turned to his Father in deepest devotion. Deserted by his friends, he turns to his Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Remember, the suffering of Jesus on the cross first was voluntary. John chapter 10. I have power to lay it down, power to take it again. Number two, it was vicarious. That means he didn't die for his own sin. He died for your sin and my sin. That's 1 Peter 3:8. That's the just. 3:18 rather. That's the just dying for the unjust. But here's what I love. Not only was it voluntary and vicarious, his death on the cross was victorious. And you don't usually think of death as being victorious. But you see, on that cross, he met the demands of a holy God. He provided the needs of a guilty sinner. And to prove it, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Listen, Jesus is speaking. D.L. Moody, great evangelist, founder of Moody Bible Institute. His last words: heaven is opening, earth is receding. Do not be alarmed. This is my coronation day. If today were to be your last words, what might they be? And if today were to be your last day, are you ready? You know, we got a lot of people in our churches today are religious, but they've never been redeemed. They've got churchianity, but they don't have Christianity. They've got a solution and no Savior. They've never had a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I trust you do. If you do not, I have great news for you. Greatest news you've ever heard, okay? You could walk in here today without God, without Christ, and without hope. Walk out of here saved, forgiven, and on your way to heaven. All because of the old rugged cross. Listen, Jesus is speaking. Father, your word is so precious, so powerful. Lord, it's permanent. You said it'll never pass away. Spirit of a living God, fall fresh on us. It may be with our heads bowed that each and every person here knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Maybe you're absolutely sure if you die today, heaven will be your home. If so, amen. Love him. Share him with others. But my dear friend, if you've never made that most important of all decisions, because salvation demands a decision. You see, we're all sinners. And our problem is a sin problem. And a Savior died on a cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. And you can be set free from sin's penalty, power, and one day from its very presence. I call it the triple A plan. A, you got to admit you're a sinner. Some people never get saved because they never get lost. They think they're okay. A, you must acknowledge Jesus as the only Savior from sin. A, you must accept him personally into your heart and life. If you've never done that, do it right now. Right there, in the quietness of your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit, I confess to you I'm a sinner. I have failed you. We've all sinned. Tell him. Now pray. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me and my sin and rising from the dead. Close your prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, right now, I trust and accept you as my personal Savior. Come into my life. Save me now. Our heads are bowed. I don't know, but possibly someone might have prayed that prayer this morning, made that decision for the first time. If you did, you meant it. He did come in. He did forgive. He did save. He said he would. He's truth. He doesn't lie. So if you did, here's what I'd like you to do. With every head bowed, I'd like you to just look up at me. I'll tell you why. If I see you, I want to pray for you. Not by name. I don't know your name. If I did, I wouldn't do it publicly unless you asked me. I want to ask God to help you in that decision. If you desire, we'd love to have somebody talk with you and share with you from the Word of God. Right now, I'd like to pray for you. So I'll take a moment, look across the auditorium. If you're looking up, I'll know. You prayed, you made that decision, and I will pray especially for you. I'll ask God to help you in that decision today. I do not see anybody looking up. If I miss you, raise a hand or let me know, because I don't want to miss you. I want to pray for you. Okay, God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each one present today. And Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us as we walk out of here today to know that we know that we know our sins forgiven, our souls saved, and heaven is our eternal destination. Help us to listen. Jesus is speaking. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Ben.
Wonderfully shared this morning. Makes you thankful for the old rugged cross. Number 186, let us sing together. Let's stand and sing. And here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse without choruses. Then we'll put the only chorus on the end. So I cherish the old rugged cross. Let's do 1, 2, and 4 with no choruses. We'll put the chorus at the end. Together, let's sing number 186, first, second, and fourth verse.